Welcome, Eagles, to another episode of Tradcat Night Radio. I am Eric Ajewski, founder and owner of Tradcat Night, your one-stop website for all of the day's latest church apostasy and end-time news. Now, Tradcat Night is featured all over the alternative media circuit, and I'm doing my best to keep you up to date on all of the latest happenings from around the world as we head closer to the fruition of the Third Secret of Fatima. My friends, make sure you click the subscription button and notification button right here on YouTube. In an effort that my channel does get pulled down, I currently have one strike against me. You see so many of these truther and Christian channels going down. True News just went down yesterday, for those who are unaware. I encourage you all to find all of my talks, whether it's on Veterans Today, Minds.com, PewTube, BitChute, iTunes, and Google Play, we are now on. You can find us on SoundCloud.com and also the sister site, of course, TradCatNight.org. And folks, we've got a lot to discuss today here on this April the 3rd. Hope you all had a blessed Easter. We have a returning guest, John Henry Weston. And I'm sure most of you know who John is already. He's been on the program before, and he's the co-founder and editor-chief of the First Life and Family Issues news service operating on the internet, LifeSite News, as you know. He's a veteran journalist and speaker. He's the author of thousands of articles on life, family, faith, and culture. He also, in addition to this, is co-founder of Voice of the Family. He also founded Rome Life Forum, an annual strategy gathering of pro-life leaders from all around the world in Rome. John, thank you for taking time out. I know you're busy as well. So much to discuss. I don't know really where you want to begin. It's like you kind of go on to the various websites these days and you see what's coming out of the mouth of Francis and some of his leading quote-unquote theologians. You know, there's no fire in hell now. We've got flying drones and these various churches that obviously have been overtaken by modernism. So much going on in the church today, John. I don't know where you want to begin. I know you recently have had an article basically discussing Francis. Where do you think we are with Francis?
Well, Eric, it's good to be with you and all your listeners. And you know, when we begin this, if you don't mind, let's begin with a prayer. Let's begin with a prayer for the Pope, that he might be given the light of the Holy Spirit to follow the Holy Spirit's will, perhaps not his own. If we could, just very briefly, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Heavenly Father, we ask the most holy name of Jesus, by the infinite merits of the most precious blood, that thou hast shed thy truth into our souls and the souls of all of your men chosen to lead your church, and we pray this by the powerful intercession of Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The news about Pope Francis has been quite something. We launched into the Triduum with the news that he gave another interview with Eugenio Scalfari. Scalfari, of course, for those of you who have not heard of him, is the communist former editor of La Repubblica, now still writes there, and he's very controversial because he's against everything that the church teaches and an atheist. Yet the Pope has given him, I think this was his fifth interview, and the very first one announced in 2013 was very controversial for exactly the same reason as this one was. In 2013, his interview with the Pope talked about hell being empty, no one being in hell. When someone was asked to, Scalfari asked back then, if somebody doesn't want to go to heaven, then what? Basically, does God force them into heaven? And the answer was no, they are annihilated. Well, fast forward now to 2018, comes this interview where you had the exact same conversation. Scalfari again asks about souls who don't want to go to heaven, and this time they disappear. The famous quote that went all over the world, hell doesn't exist, is not exactly where the Pope's thinking is, even if you take his thinking as delivered through Scalfari. And there's an interesting problem with all of this with Scalfari. Scalfari is an old-style Italian journalist. He doesn't take notes when he has his conversations with his subjects. He remembers the conversation, goes home, and writes. And this is an elderly guy, but from the first interview in 2013, which the Vatican objected to when everybody reported that Pope Francis said that, you know, no one's in hell. You'd think that if the Vatican was serious in their objection, in that they were saying, no, no, it's not real, he doesn't take notes, he just writes stuff down so none of it is credible, then the Vatican wouldn't go ahead and publish those interviews nonetheless on the Vatican website, as if they were the Pope's own words. But they do, and they did, and they have. So that makes you wonder what's going on. And again, he has a fifth meeting with the same fellow who's distorted, according to the Vatican, distorted his words over and over again. It really starts to beggar belief. In other words, how can you say that, in fact, it's not true when you keep allowing for it? Now, many people will say, oh, but the Pope is trying to convert an atheist. Great, send a priest to do that job. Not when you're the Pope, and you know that this man has already used your words to attack the faith over and over and over again, not only in terms of no one's in hell, also the worst problem, worst moral problem in the world is youth unemployment and the loneliness of the elderly. All of those wonderful quotes also come from scoffer interviews. So there's no way we can just excuse this as a nothing incident. It is a known and planned intervention. But one of the things that happens with these interviews, with Scalfrey, if you will, is they give plausible deniability for anything and everything. And that is, I guess, where we're at. We are with a Pope who has decided to do things by hook or by crook. He put into the synod process this whole process of ambiguity, intentional ambiguity. We know because he told Archbishop Fernandez, and Fernandez gave the public this quote, that the Pope asked him not to be so specific so that later on the Pope could do these things and just to leave it ambiguous and it would go forward. And that we've seen that since the beginning of this pontificate, intentional ambiguity, and so the Scalfari interviews for that reason are absolutely perfect because he's able sort of to speak to the world, but there's plausible deniability for everything and anything. So we are in a mess, and we were told by Pope Francis in the beginning, as he told the youth, make a mess. Well, we've certainly seen that in the church for the last 5 years.
We just got to continue to pray, folks. I advocate everyone, if you haven't already, really to offer up your sacrifices and make reparation to the Sacred Heart through the Immaculate Heart, pray the rosary daily. There's so much that we can do outside of just trying to educate the masses, as I'm trying to do here at Tradcat Night and John's trying to do at LifeSite News. I wanted to get an update, if you have, John, on Lettergate. What's the latest with the whole debacle between Benedict the 16th and Francis? I believe it was on March 29th you updated on your website talking about Lettergate 2.0. Vatican official retracts claim and had permission to publish Benedict the 16th letter. What's going on here? What is the end game? Do you believe that Francis and Benedict the 16th are truly colliding, so to speak, and they truly don't agree, as some are suggesting? And what's the latest in this area?
So to sort of tell the story in a nutshell, this was a series of books published on the theology of Francis by the Vatican. And they went to Pope Benedict for, I guess, some kind of review or something. Benedict wrote a two-page letter, basically excusing himself from the task assigned, saying, sorry, I don't have time to read it. I got a lot of other commitments. And in there, he said nice things about Pope Francis. And then the quote, which everybody remembers because it was what was pushed by the Vatican when they pushed it, was that, you know, ignorance and prejudice, which leads people to say that there's a great theological difference between Francis and Benedict. The only problem was, there's a number of things, but one, and this is one that didn't come out until much later on in the story, was that Benedict's letter was marked private and confidential. And yet they used it, and of course what they did was they fuzzed out the parts that Benedict used to criticize this series of articles, because he was incredulous that this heretic attacker of John Paul II and his own pontificate, Benedict's own pontificate, was one of the authors now in writing positively on the theology of Pope Francis. So Benedict made it clear, but that was all fuzzed out in the letter, hidden and concealed from the public, which gave rise to this notion of Lettergate being the AP actually caught the Vatican communications network in hazing out or blurring part of the letter that they did show a photo of. Excuse me. And then also they didn't show the second page and so on and so forth. Lettergate 2.0 is actually that one of the underlings of Vigano, the bishop responsible who took the fall for Lettergate and resigned, had said that Benedict gave permission for the use of the letter, and he put that out in a tweet. Well, some journalists who wondered about that started then to research if indeed Benedict had given permission, and all of a sudden, sneakily, the tweet suggesting that Benedict had given permission was quickly deleted. And so now we have this Lettergate 2.0 that they're now trying to deny Benedict saying that they could in fact use them. So a lot in the Vatican communications apparatus is going awry. And what the story tells in a nutshell is that they're trying to, hold up the pontificate of Francis for the faithful. I think if you look at the church in general, the vast majority of people who call themselves Catholics, they don't give a damn about faith. A lot of them would be really glad that finally Francis is catching up with the age, catching up to where we are all at. Even among those, though, a few of those might be somewhat disturbed. Your more traditional bad guys who don't practice faith, the guys who, although they don't practice it, kind of know it in the back of their heads and figure on their deathbeds they're going to have a real conversion, they're going to go to confession. Those guys might be somewhat uneasy about what's going on because they still have an internal sense of right and wrong. And they know they're doing wrong, but this is kind of weird for them. But a lot of folks nowadays have their conscience is so messed up that they're thinking in all honesty, oh, this is all wonderful, the church is finally catching up. So for the vast majority, it's not making much of a difference. The world is loving this. That's why in the world's eyes, a lot of what Pope Francis is doing is making people happy. It's as the Nancy Pelosi's of this world cry in tears of what she hears coming from the Vatican these days. But who are these changes aiming at? These efforts to prop up Pope Francis with Pope Benedict are aiming at the faithful of the faithful. That minority among Catholics who care to be faithful, who love our Lord, want to give themselves to Jesus through his most holy order, who really understand the faith. And it's this small component which carries so much of the faith because they are also the ones who pray, but they're also the ones who give. Unless you're in Germany where you're taxed and therefore have to pay to the church regardless, your donations to the church come largely through those folks who actually care enough about faith to still go to Mass, to practice the faith. And so there is an effort being made here to bring aboard all of those who really do feel uneasy about the changing of the church's moral teaching and this great effort that's being put into this movement. And so that's the sort of people we're being aimed at with this Lettergate and these different efforts.
Now, John, there's a lot of traditionalists, if you will, who are calling out Francis for heresy. I mean, I have been for quite some time. I know even other websites are now as well. Just recently, we've had an article published by Sochi that indicates there was a non-Italian cardinal basically calling for the impeachment of Francis. You know, how likely is that? I mean, that doesn't seem likely to me that Francis would actually be impeached given the current climate of what's going on in the Vatican, these days. What do you make of the potentiality of Francis being impeached, whether, it could be this year or not? Are more and more cardinals kind of fed up? Do you think they're silently thinking that he's an anti-pope? And I'll just say this between you and I, John. I have my former spiritual director knows quite a bit of cardinals in the Vatican. He says silently they would actually agree with us that Francis may indeed be an anti-pope. What do you think in this area?
Well, for one, I think that the climate of fear in the Vatican is very real. I have never seen, in all of my going to the Vatican over the past 15, 20 years, I have never seen the level of fear and intimidation, even among cardinals, that exists there as today. In that sense, it would be a divine miracle to have cardinals object publicly to Pope Francis and the things that have been going on in the church, because the fear is so extreme.
Yeah.
And to be honest, it's not just the normal kind of fear that you'd say, oh, they're scared for their jobs and reputation. It's some of that for sure. But to be fair to them, they have a concern that they would be causing a schism. They would be splitting the church. They would be really opening up a split in the church, very much akin to schism with the Orthodox in 1000. And you could say, and rightfully so, the argument back, of course, is, wait a minute, a schism already exists. You have, a situation where people are accepted, given Holy Communion in second marriages because they feel in conscience that's okay, but across the border in Poland, it's still regarded as a mortal sin, and you can't come to Holy Communion. You're already living in schism, and we definitely right. are. But the schism is de facto and not de jure.
Yeah.
And that's their...
That's how I kind of have identified as kind of like an invisible schism already in the church. I think perhaps some of these cardinals are just kind of waiting a little bit more to see what comes out of the mouth of Francis. Of course, we've got this Amazonian synod coming up in 2019. But yeah, I agree with you. I think a lot of these cardinals are very much afraid. We see what happened with JP1. I'm one of those crazy conspiratorial theorists who think he was poisoned. We see Siri. Essentially seemed to be elected there in the late 50s, and he was kind of scared out of accepting the pontificate at that time. So a lot going on. We'll definitely have to keep our eyes on that. Now, one area John Paul II did reiterate was the church's infallible teaching that we cannot have female priests. And we recently had, John, as you know, this radical German Benedictine Anselm Groom talking there in Germany, speaking about how there could still be the potentiality of not only female priest bishops, but also a female pope. So this is going to be interesting to see how this plays out as we get closer to this synod. Any comments?
It is going to be interesting indeed, because the commission that Pope Francis established to look at the issue of women deacons is very real, is still ongoing, and has on it the world's foremost activist for ordained women deacons. And we know that ordained women deacons would be tantamount to women priests as well, because we're not therefore talking about deaconesses as in the old, first few centuries of the church, which were, women who served the church, but not as ordained deacons, but as deaconesses to help out the church, those, given specific responsibilities to help, especially with things like baptism of women, et cetera, et cetera. But no, they're talking about the tripartite ministry established by Christ, of bishop, priest, and deacon. There's never been women in that role, because that's the way Christ established it, not because women are inferior in the church in any way. So lest people think so, they have to look only to Our Lady, who, if you will, outranks in heaven anyone else, any other human being. And that, of course, our Lord is not a human being, but a divine being. Therefore, she outranks us all. And so there's perfect equality in the church, but Jesus has given us different roles, and men are men and women are women. And so that is not going to be changed. But there's an effort to make some kind of show of it changing. And that first part of that effort is underway. And God knows when we'll see it. I don't know that we'll have to wait till the 2019 Amazonian Synod, which will deal, of course, with the married priesthood, which is a possibility because that's a discipline in the church, not so much a doctrine. But we might see something as early as this new bishop, Synod of Bishops, coming in this year in October. It's a synod for youth and vocations. And so perhaps there we're going to see some movement on the issue. These things are going on. It sounds incredible, but very few people pay attention at this level. So we have a lot of feedback, at, like I said, about people saying, oh, you know, you're so down on Pope Francis. You're so focused here. First of all, we're not down on Pope Francis at all. As Bishop Schneider said recently in an interview, the only people who truly love Pope Francis are those who are sounding the alarm that what is happening is detrimental for the life of the faithful and therefore for his own soul. Right. If you truly love Pope Francis, you will recall the words of our Lord Jesus to his apostles. It would be better for you that you had a millstone tied about your neck and you'd be thrown into the sea than you mislead these little ones. And what Pope Francis is doing, unfortunately, is misleading the little ones. I know that both on a personal level, on a professional level, because personally speaking, the time that Pope Francis said, when he was talking about, you know, couples in northern Argentina, that their fidelity was so great that those cohabiting couples, they're real marriages and have the grace of real marriage. My daughter called me from college to say, Dad, is it true that the Pope said that cohabitation is real marriage and has the grace of real marriage? You know, was I supposed to lie to my daughter?
Yeah. Yeah, I understand, John. Truth and charity go hand in hand, folks. When we don't give truth, we're not giving true charity. I mean, that's the bottom line. We cannot be silent on the issues, as Pope Leo XIII said. We cannot cower before men, so to speak. We have to keep with what the church has always taught. And just to kind of backtrack briefly here, Cardinal Schoenborn has recently said that the ordination of women is an open question upcoming here at the Synod. That's why I wanted to propose that question to John. And then also, we've had Francis on the record in terms of a schism, if you will. He's been on record as openly saying that he may be the one to cause the formal schism in the church, and that can be documented as well. What about the latest coming out of China, John? Where are we at with that situation with the Vatican apparently purporting state-sponsored bishops? I mean, this area truly shows Francis's colors, does it not?
Well, I mean, here's one of the saddest situations in the church today, in that the Chinese Catholics are suffering. Those who have been in the underground church and even in the patriotic church somewhat. In China, you will see this practice of faith going back and forth for decades now, where they're trying as best they can in the underground church. They tried to remain hidden. As things got a bit more free and free, they came out a bit more, if you will. And they started to show themselves and therefore expose themselves more. And now has come a massive clampdown. In the midst of this clampdown comes a sort of agreement or some kind of attempt at agreement with the Vatican, and the current Vatican, in the person of Pope Francis, actually ordered that the bishops who have been underground, some of them jailed, cede authority, real authority, to the bishops of the Patriotic Church, the ones appointed by the Chinese government, the ones who had been excommunicated under Pope Benedict and John Paul II. And some of them were incredulous. When one of the bishops who had been in jail for 20 years had heard that Pope Francis said this, he broke down. He broke him. You know, this man had been in jail for the faith, tortured for the faith, year in, year out, and now he's broken by the Pope himself saying to give in. And so these are heartbreaking times. These are China, the government there has toppled churches, bulldozed churches, removed crosses from numerous churches. They're refusing to allow children to attend masses with their parents. It's just an unbelievable persecution, the types of which we're only used to hearing about in Middle Eastern countries where they're under persecution of Islam. But here it's going on in China, and the Vatican is somehow giving in to these demands to a communist government that wants nothing other than to destroy the church. They're an atheistic government, and they formed the Patriotic Church in order to destroy the faith. And so to cooperate with this is, as Cardinal Zen has said repeatedly, suicide. And yet we're doing it anyway. Cardinal Zen has been heroic in speaking out over and over and over again until we finally see a signed deal on the Vatican Agreement, which is obviously taking place, this situation is deplorable, it's unbelievable, and we need to pray. And it's those Catholics in China that are suffering for the Church Universal. They probably, more than anyone else, because of the harm that they're seeing right now, recognize the crisis that's going on in the Vatican more than anyone. And so let's, for those of us in the West who see the crisis in the church, we really need to keep our Chinese brothers and sisters in our prayers and our sacrifices and our sufferings, because they are suffering for the church, suffering for the Church Universal in a very special way indeed.
Yeah, now, and speaking about persecution, staying along the same lines there, once again, I have with me John Henry Weston from LifeSite News. A recent article by Gates Institute says 80% of Iraqi Christians have, quote-unquote, disappeared, folks. And Gates Institute is a well-respected publication, if you will. I kind of, go back when we're talking about what has transpired since Vatican II, and obviously there's a new shift, if you will, in the lack of support for just war and just defense. So here we have the Vatican now kind of taking this John Lennon approach of just getting all the false religions together along with Catholics and just saying, we've got to coexist. I mean, how are Christians supposed to defend themselves when we have that type of mentality, if you will? I mean, can Catholics get along with, these other religions and live peacefully alongside of Islamists who are trying to kill them, essentially? I mean, it just doesn't make sense, you know?
Well, there's an interesting film about right now. I mean, just in terms of where we're at in the world today, we are facing very much biblical times, the times of the first Christians, and we might be at a point where we're facing martyrdom. And definitely Christians in the Middle East obviously are. In the first centuries, they did deal with that. I would encourage people to go see the film Paul, Apostle of Christ. It is incredible, incredibly well done. But we are really at the times of martyrdom. And that's in the positive sense. In the negative sense, we can never give in to this. We can never allow ourselves to be co-opted into it, to make false deals. The thing that Pope Francis seems to be doing is actually based in recent history, because there was a deal made, of course, Ostpolitik, probably a lot of your listeners would know about that. There was a deal made with the communists during the time of the Second Vatican Council, the Russian communists, to not criticize communism,
right,
and therefore to have representatives at the Second Vatican Council from Russia. And the deal was gone for. I mean, the Russian representatives did come, and the church did go into silence about the horrors of communism. In fact, LifeSite News published the scrapped documents, the scrapped condemnations of communism. For the very first time since the 60s, we published an English language translation of the condemnations of communism from the schema, which were the documents prepared for the Second Vatican Council. So I'd encourage your listeners to check those out on LifeSite News, the Second Vatican Council schemas condemning communism. Great material there, great material from the fathers of the church who were there for the Second Vatican Council, which all got thrown out. It got literally thrown out, all of that work, the summation of the church's condemnations of communism,
yeah,
and brilliant strategies to fight communism in the church, but nevertheless, all thrown out because of making these strange deals with communism. And so we're repeating the errors of history in what we're doing right now.
Yeah, one of those leaders, obviously, was Archbishop Lefebvre of the Society, and he talked about how, essentially, the council was hijacked, and it took the direction that it did ultimately. And kind of tying this in with the message of Fatima, of course, you know, the consecration of Russia has not been done. It should be evident. Russia is not Catholic, although on the surface we see some good signs happening in that country. We have recently, of course, Putin coming out and basically giving the West their last warning, giving us our last warning, and saying we've got secret weapons you don't even know about. And this is interesting terminology, John, because not only does it tie in with the message of Fatima, wherein we know various nations would be annihilated, heaven will use Russia as a means of a scourge. People are now preparing in Western Europe, their leaders, they know what's about to happen. But Our Lady spoke to Blessed Aiello, an approved mystic in the church in the late 50s, and that same terminology Our Lady used to bless Aiello. She said that because people didn't pay attention to the warnings of divine nature, these scourges of nature, that Russia would, with her secret weapons, would battle America and then would overrun Europe. And we see on a daily basis this kind of going back and forth between Russia and the United States, also Britain kind of mixed in there now. Who knows what's going to happen now that Trump seemingly is saying that we'll leave Syria. Geopolitically, it doesn't look very good at this point. We know in the end how it's going to work out, John, but right now it's turning more dire, I think.
Well, I mean, I can't speak to much of that, but I know that the situation globally is looking dire. And in a way, we have to look at this with spiritual eyes more than physical eyes, because as the times get darker, we do have to remember that the times, like we just experienced now in Holy Week, when they were their darkest, out of that came the greatest salvation. And so we can, in a way, see in our future a time of bright hope. Now, whether we're alive for that hope, physically alive for it, is not really of our concern. But what will happen, even if you read your catechism, what will happen is the body of Christ, the church, will follow Christ into a crucifixion and also then into a resurrection. So the church, times are going to get really rough for the church.
Yeah,
we've never experienced before, but it will mean for the resurrection of the church.
Yeah, no doubt about it. Scripture, tradition, and Catholic prophecy all say that Rome apostatizes in the end. Now we have a quote here from Benedict XVI that I use as a proof to piggyback off what John said earlier, that basically we're about to go underground. Benedict XVI says this in Faith in the Future from 2009. He said, the Catholic Church will become small and will have to start afresh, more or less from the beginning. She will no longer be able to inhabit many of the edifices she built in prosperity. Basically, in layman's terms, Benedict XVI is blowing the horn that we are about to go underground. Feel free to comment on that, John. But the last question I have for you, I'll let you go, I know you're busy, was on the censorship front. And I wanted to see how LifeSite News was holding up. I've recently been banned on Facebook again. I still can't publish my own articles from my blog onto Twitter, so I'm being censored there slightly. And then we have this recent report, I don't know if you saw this the other day, with Franciscan University saying that their Facebook ad was rejected because the cross or the crucifixion was just deemed too offensive. So it's just the rise in censorship is dramatically increasing over the past few months.
It is indeed. And at LifeSite, you might have seen we've had a number of posts about how our ads as well have been banned on Facebook. We have, unfortunately, much of the social conservative world has built their properties on, built their houses on someone else's property. And so this is what happens with Facebook and Twitter and so on. They are audiences that are owned by someone else. And, everybody's played this game and continues to, and you try and survive in this world. But these antitrust lawsuits that need to come out against these companies, because they are actually manipulating things to such an extent that they're trying to shut down moral thought. That's what they're aiming for. And it's becoming more and more blatantly obvious. As they change their algorithms to harm conservatives. And so we've seen it, it is continuing, and so we're trying our best to garner our own audience and we'll see how we do that. This is an ongoing struggle. It's a struggle that many, many people are facing, and all the best people. A lot of them have had to have already shut down their services as well.
Yeah, and folks, we know that we're in dire times. As John mentioned, I just kind of will add to what he said. You know, the greater the storm, the greater the rainbow. And as eagles, the eagle's the only bird which, as you know, will not flee from the storm. We're going to have to take these crosses as opportunities and allow these winds of adversity to carry us higher and higher. You know, God has designed us for these times to pass through the storm, in my humble opinion. And when you have a certain cardinal such as Cardinal Nichols coming out and saying that fire and brimstone has never been a part of Catholic teaching and literally denying there's fire in hell, folks, you know it's time to really hunker down and prepare not only your own home, but prepare your community. And I just want to thank John for coming on the show today. John, if you have any parting words or if you would like to do what I call some shameless self-promotion, feel free to do so with upcoming articles, media appearances, whatever you'd like to talk about, and I'll close out the show.
Very good. Well, one bit of shameless promotion I think we should talk about. We are going to be having, and I guess this is the first kind of hint of it, we're going to be having a panel discussion about Pope Francis with the couple of the authors of some of the most famous books out right now on Pope Francis. And that's going to be later this month, April the 23rd, at 9 p.m. Eastern. So look to LifeSite News for news on that. And let me also say, Christ is risen. Truly, he is risen. And it is in all of this, all we work for, it is the glory of Christ. And there's no way to get Christ's glory better, faster, or easier than through his most holy mother. So let me hear.
You're breaking up a little bit on me, John. Can you still hear me?
Yes, I can still hear you.
Okay, there you go. You just came back. You were breaking up there a little bit. But yeah, I just wanted to say thank you for all that you're doing in terms of, exposing the errors of Francis, trying to get help, helping people to understand that, we're not of ill intent by trying to show the errors, that have been transpiring within the church coming from Francis and others, and that we are truly Catholic and we're trying to hold and maintain to what the church has always taught. And so it's good to get John on the show every once in a while here. We'll get him back on the show in the upcoming months to discuss more on what's happening in the church. So I'm going to thank you all today for tuning in to Tradcat Night Radio. Check into tradcatnight.blogspot.com daily. It's updated daily. If you can in this information war, please get behind me financially. I appreciate all your prayers. Appreciate all those who wished me a good and happy birthday on Easter. My birthday fell on Easter this year. And so, as John mentioned, we got to continue to work for the glory of Christ, for the salvation of souls. That's the end game in all of this, folks. And tomorrow, I've got another great special guest coming on. And as I mentioned yesterday, the live call-in shows start this weekend, folks. You'll have the opportunity to call in live, and we'll be handling all of your questions, and we'll cover it all. Whatever you'd like to talk about, I'm sure you're going to want to talk about Francis then as well. So until next time, my good friends, stay safe. God bless. Ave Maria.